There we go. So, yeah, holiday. It's been, I hope some people have had a holiday. I'm talking to Rich. Poor Rich had his holiday back in May. So, has anyone had a holiday recently? Been on a summer holiday? Had a nice summer holiday? Yeah, yeah, good. At least half of us. That's something. I don't know how you find it, but when you go away on a summer holiday or go somewhere, one of the things that hits you, or certainly hits me, is the smell of a place, isn't it? The place we go to the beach in Italy, my wife Camilla's from Italy, and we always go to the same beach place each year, and when I arrive there, just the smell of kind of like pine trees and the sea air and everything, it's like, oh, you know, just immediately relax, it's so nice. I wonder if you can kind of think of like your favorite smell. What is that kind of, oh, just, I don't know, maybe some freshly ground coffee or nice baked bread or, you know, maybe the perfume of, you know, someone you love, you know, kind of, I don't know, something like that. Is it sounding a bit strange? But it is a powerful thing, smell, isn't it? It kind of takes you straight back into that space. And if you, I was going for a walk on Friday, just to sort of, out in the countryside, and suddenly got the sun, I don't know if you noticed, something about the sun, when it's a hot day, on stinging nettles, lets off a certain aroma. And whenever I smell that, it's like, bang, I'm immediately back in my grandparents' garden. It was a nice garden, but it did have some singing nettles. As a kind of like 10-year-old boy, you know, suddenly transported to that place. It's very evocative, isn't it? And it moves us. But also you can think of aroma and smell. People use emotions to think of what's, we talk about the smell of fear, don't we? And it can be translated that way. And I wonder if you think about what's the aroma of our society at the moment. What's the kind of smell of our society? And I don't get too far with that. But I think it's actually fear and anxiety is quite high on the list, is the kind of aroma of the society in which we live. You know, be it kind of Brexit, be it North Korea, be it terrorism. You know, a lot of things get thrown at us all the time to worry. You've got to worry about this, worry about that, worry about the next thing, what you eat, what you do, what you, whatever. A lot of kind of fear and anxiety. And as you know, as Christians, we're called to have a certain aroma about us, a certain smell in the kind of spiritual sense about us. And John read some of this already, but I'm going to read it to you again from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, if you've got your Bibles there, or it's not coming up on the screen, so there's some Bibles over there and over there. If you want to grab a Bible and follow me in it, there's some around. If you've got one with you or got it on your phone or wherever you keep it, mine's here on my phone, which is not going backwards, so I'm going to leave that for the moment. I'll read it from here. From 2 Corinthians 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal possession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one, we are the aroma that brings death. To the other, the aroma that brings life. And who's equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we don't peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, as those sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such a confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So I just want to pull out a few points from this. And the first thing you can see is this thing about the aroma of Christ. We are meant to have an aroma about us that people will love, be drawn to. And I was thinking, like, my son, I was cooking bacon yesterday, and my son Sam came running down to the kitchen. He just went over the frying pan, and, oh, like that. And it's something like that. When we're around, the aroma. But how do we get this aroma of Christ? First and foremost, it's an act of his grace. It's his work. He does it for us. Those first lines, thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession. What does that mean? Basically, in Rome, ancient Rome, you know, when they'd sort of been victorious over some nation or some group of people, they would have a triumphal procession through Rome, and you'd have the emperor at the head, and then the sort of commanders of the army and the noblemen and so on. And then at the back, you'd have all the people they'd taken captive, all the prisoners. And they'd walk through the streets of Rome and everyone applaud and shout and glory in them. And what is being said here is we've been conquered by Christ. We are captives of his love. We join in this triumphal train, but actually, unlike the prisoners who probably would have been swearing at the emperor under their breath, giving glory to Christ at the head of that train. And the thing is, he has taken us captive. He has chosen us. He has laid hold of us and brought us in. He has chosen you to be a fragrant aroma. So this work, it all starts with him. And then it says, and he uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ. It says, we are. Not we will be, or we could be. Or if we work really hard, we might get there one day. We are the aroma of Christ. Right here, right now. When we are baptized into Christ, we take on his nature. We become part of Christ. Therefore, we take on his aroma. We share in the aroma of Christ. I was listening to a Joel Osteen talk the other day. I've never really listened to him, if I'm honest, and I know he gets sort of lots of, you know, flack from various bits of the church, but I thought, well, I want to hear the guy and make up my own mind. And there was one bit which I loved what he did before he even began to speak about his speech. He does this thing. Has anyone watched a Joel Osteen text? He's a big pastor from America. He's got like 20, 30,000 in his congregation, just a small one. And he holds up the Bible and he gets everyone to repeat a prayer, and the prayer starts with, I am what it says I am. And he holds up the Bible and gets everyone to say that. They all hold their Bibles in the air and they say, I am what it says I am. And I thought, yeah, that's great. I can live with that. That's good. And that's what God is saying here. You are the aroma of Christ. I am what it says I am in here. But of course, there is something about it being refreshed in us, the aroma of Christ. You know, Martin Luther said, the great reformer, he said, you never get beyond your baptism. That actually we continually revisit our baptism. I.e., we continually have to keep laying down our lives in repentance. I know there's a one-off act where Christ comes alive in us. But actually, in one sense, we never get beyond that. We are continually turning back to him, repenting, saying, come and fill me, come and refresh me, come and work through me, Jesus. And we get continually refreshed with the aroma of Christ. And John says, doesn't it, that we need to, John 15, we need to remain in him. If you remain in him, you will bear much fruit. And if we remain in him, we will release this aroma. I've very helpfully bought our diffuser from home. And I thought it was a bit like a diffuser, isn't it? A very simple illustration. But this is Jesus, obviously. This is you and me, the stick, obviously. We remain in him. And as we remain in him, we release the aroma of Christ. And what I learned about diffusers off my wife the other day, because I didn't know much about them, the more sticks you put in, the more aroma is released. And the more these things we stick in, the more the aroma comes. And that's why it's such fun coming to church, isn't it? Because you're around a lot of people releasing a lovely aroma of Christ. And sacrifices in the Old Testament, if you flick through the Old Testament, you'll see it throughout the Old Testament about a sacrifice being a pleasing aroma to the Lord. He often uses that phrase, a pleasing aroma to the Lord, when a sacrifice is made. And it's saying here, we're to be that pleasing aroma. And the reason we're that pleasing aroma is because we've taken on Christ, and Christ was the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate pleasing aroma to the Lord. And you are in him, I am in him, we belong to him. And obviously as we partake in that and make sacrifices ourselves of our time, of our money, of our talents, as we give those over to him, we become a pleasing aroma to him. But there's something more than that. There's something more than just remaining in him to kind of let off the scent. We do that, but there's also a danger that I brought my, I don't know where I got this from. I found it in the bathroom. I don't use it regularly, this particular one. Lynx Excite. If I took my, Lynx Excite and sprayed it on the ends of these little diffusers, you know what? It's not going to let off the lovely kind of fig diffuser smell that it was in here. It's going to start to become a bit of an occluded, nasty, strange smell because these sticks have kind of been masked with Lynx Excite. I'm really sorry if you use Lynx Excite, if you think that's wonderful. But anyways, I'm sure it is. But there is something that this passage goes on to talk about, which is about sincerity and the need for sincere love. Paul, when he describes the gospel message in Romans, and then he comes through to Romans 12 and he says, therefore, and then there's this great sort of passage about Christian living in response to the gospel. And at the heart of that, he says, love must be sincere. And he repeats it actually again in the Corinthians letter in 2 Corinthians 6, talks about the sincerity of love. And sincerity in the Greek, in the Romans 12, it means without hypocrisy. The Greek there is without hypocrisy. And hypocrisy was basically, you know, it was putting on a mask. In the understanding of the Greek thing, you know, hypocrite, you put on a mask. And if we put on a mask, if we mask ourselves with Lynx Excite, or we put on a mask of some form, the aroma of Christ is not going to get out in the same way. It's still there because we're remaining in him, but it's not going to come out in the same beautiful, pure way. And this passage talks about sincerity of speech. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, we tend to go in one of two directions, don't we, with our speech. We tend to either maybe err a bit towards pride and think we are better at something or more than something than we really are in the way we talk about ourselves or the events we're involved in or whatever it is. Or we tend to err towards false humility and basically say we're kind of slightly worse and useless and terrible and less of something than we really are. And what we're asked to do with sincerity is just be who we are. To take down the masks and to be who we are. And that then releases the true aroma of Christ through us. And sincerity and honesty. And the world's hungry for authenticity. So hungry. We live in a society, in a world where there's, you know, all the marketing and spin and messages going out, and people are just hungry for authentic living. And people are pretty good at spotting it, actually. They can see, we can all see through each other quite well, actually. And you might be thinking, well, I've got, you know, so many weaknesses, so many faults, you know, how can I really be sincere with all this in me? But actually, it's in our trying to hide them and disguise them. That's the problem. The problem is not that we have all these problems. The problem is when we try to pretend we don't and hide them in a box somewhere. I've said before, and others, greater people than me, have said it, you impress people with your strengths, but you connect with them through your vulnerabilities. And if you want to build relationship, it requires taking down the mask, being sincere about who we are. And people often confuse vulnerability with being pathetic. We're not called to be pathetic, all right? And I think a lot of people can sort of get this mixed up. You know, being vulnerable is the most courageous thing you can do. When you are genuinely open about who you are and honest about, you know, the warts and all you, and just connect with people. That is really courageous. There's nothing pathetic about being vulnerable. It's courageous. And it's what the world needs. And gosh, can you imagine if everyone was just more and more authentic, the ripples that would send through society? You know, my hope is that one day it might even reach President Trump and Kim Jong-il or whatever his name is in Korea. Because if I've ever seen two people with so many masks on, you know, it's so important. Where was I? I just got distracted by them. Of course, to be sincere, we also need to know who we really are. You know what I mean? Because we might think we're being sincere, but actually, if we don't really know who we are, then it's a bit of a muddle. I've been doing quite a lot of interviews over the summer. We've had various positions that we've been interviewing for. And it's amazing how, you know, people often don't really get themselves. Like, you can spend half an hour with them and you're like, I don't think you're really that, but you seem to think you're really that. And it's interesting. And we need help in trying to understand ourselves. We need each other to speak into our lives and say, actually, I know you think you're this great, amazing leader, but actually, you might want to look at these couple of things and just think about, or whatever it is. But we need help from each other with that. And Paul was someone who explored his inner life. That you can really see that coming through all of the letters of St. Paul. He'd explored his heart and his soul. He'd examined his life, his gifts, his talents. And therefore he was able to act with sincerity, with integrity, because he knew who he was and what he was about. And sincerity and integrity obviously is not just about our speech, it's about our lifestyle as well, leading a lifestyle that is in line with the words of Jesus, with the way he's taught us to live. And again, St. Paul, in Galatians, he talks about the acts of the flesh, which are obvious. The stuff, you know, it's obvious to the world, even to the non-Christians, when we're not really living as we should. And he has this kind of list, doesn't he, in Galatians 5, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, factions, envy, drunkenness, etc., etc. It's obvious those things are going to mask the aroma of Christ in us. And, you know, this doesn't mean we have to be perfect to let off the aroma of Christ. You know, selfish? Yeah, I can do that. Angry? Yeah, I can do that. We can all do, you know, fall into these things. The key is to be honest about them. To say, yeah, you know what, I do struggle with these things. And, you know, that, think of something like AA, an amazing sort of move that it is. And you know, you go in there and the first thing you do is say, my name is, and I'm an alcoholic or whatever it is that you struggle with. And that openness, that vulnerability builds connection so quickly. But so it's not about, we can be the aroma of Christ with these struggles, but let's be honest about them. Paul goes on in chapter 4, just after this, to talk about treasures in jars of clay. And actually, it is through our brokenness, through those kind of cracks in the jar, that we let out the light, that people see the glory inside, which is Christ, which is him in us. Of course, with the whole sincerity thing, don't expect people to receive you always with great joy when you're totally sincere. Because actually, the more sincere we are, unfortunately, the more we expose the masks of other people around us that's going on. And it says here, for we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one, we are the aroma that brings death. And to the other, the aroma that brings life. And unfortunately, as you go around being sincere and that aroma, to some, you'll kind of bring death in a way, because they will react not so well, because they're holding up various masks. In 1 Peter 4 says, they are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. And that kind of happens. But you know what? Even if people shut it down and don't want it, those who are seeking truth will see it and love it and go after it. What you can bring, the more authentic we can be with our faith. My daughter Isabel loves the Stevens family, Claire and Nick Stevens and their three daughters. She would spend all her time in their house if she possibly could. And the other day, one of their daughters gave my daughter Isabel one of their old backpacks, a little pink backpack that she could have. She's only 6 years old. She's delighted with it. And she had it in the kitchen the other day, and I said, you know, what's the best thing about this backpack? And you know, I was expecting to say, oh, it's sort of pink and got these colours on it and whatever. She said, oh, it's I can smell their house on it. I forget exactly how she said it, but basically, I can smell the Stevens on it. And that was the wonderful thing, that it smelled like their place. And you know what? People will crave that presence, you know, and it's starting to fade on the backpack. She's getting a bit sad, she was telling me. And it starts to fade on us, you know, if we don't stick in the presence of God and remain in him. And we want to leave a trace of that presence wherever we go, with a kind act, a kind word, a challenging word maybe, to leave a trace of that presence. Finally, last thing I wanted to mention is that he is our competence. You all are competent ministers of the gospel. You are. It says you are. I am what it says I am. Yeah? You are all competent ministers of the gospel. And the enemy will try and discourage you. And you'll have thoughts in your mind. I'm too young to do this. I'm too old to do this. I don't know enough about God. I don't know enough about this person's situation. I don't love him enough. I haven't prayed enough today. Whatever it is, we will think, I'm not a very competent minister of the gospel. But you are. Because your competence comes from him. It is a gift from the Spirit. And Jamie was up here last week saying, you're as qualified as anyone else to lead someone to Christ, as, you know, whoever your pin-up Christian is, Nicky Gumbel or Mike Pilavarci or whoever it might be. You're all as qualified. I was reading John Wimber's biography by his wife. And once John Wimber, he was the pioneer of the vineyard, you know, started the vineyard movement of churches, and a great, great leader. And he was once speaking to a group of academics, and they were all furiously taking notes and listening, you know, every word he said, sort of noting it down. And finally, he just kind of got fed up with them all, and he kind of slam-tailed, and he's like, you guys don't get it. And he looked around the room, and there was a group of boys in the back of the room messing around. He's like, boys, come up here. And he got the boys up on the stage, and there was a man in a wheelchair at the front who couldn't use either of his legs. I don't know what was wrong with him, but he couldn't use them. And he said to the boys, I want you to pray for that man in the wheelchair. And the boys were like, we don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. And he said, you know, just ask Jesus what to do, and just pray what you think he needs to have done for him. And so these boys kind of tentatively went over to this guy and were like, Jesus, make his legs better. Amen. And he was healed instantly in that moment. And John said, for all the words he could have spoken, all the theology he could have given, whatever he could have done, actually, that is what had the impact on those academics and made them open their eyes and see. You are all competent ministers of the gospel. In 2 Corinthians, Paul was responding to a lot of people who were criticizing his ministry, trying to undermine his authority. You know, what was his authority for doing this stuff? What was his credentials? Where were his letters of recommendation, as he talks about in this passage? And, you know, just in our society, you need a CV, you need a reference if you're going to go for a job. The same in Paul's society. If you wanted to, like, be an itinerant preacher or go around, you needed some letters of recommendation to take with you to go around the place. And Paul was basically saying, I don't need them. I don't need these letters of recommendation. I don't need these kind of professional qualifications. I don't need any of this stuff. Because you are the evidence of my ability to minister the gospel. I mean, let me read to you from the Message translation how this is written. You yourselves are all the endorsement we need. Your very lives are a letter that anyone can read just by looking at you. Christ himself wrote it, not with ink, but with God's living spirit. Not chiseled into stone, but carved into human lives. And we publish it. And that is it. Ultimately, you are all competent ministers of the gospel. You all carry the aroma of Christ. As you seek to be more and more sincere in your following of him, you will release more and more purely that aroma of Jesus. And you may not see it or notice. You know the thing about smells, isn't it? If you're around a smell long enough, you don't notice it, do you? And actually, you may not notice just how smelly you are. And that works in lots of ways, believe you me. You may not realize, but actually you will be having an impact wherever you go and whatever you do as you do these things. So, amen. Amen. Would you like to stand?